Okay, we're good to go here. Anyway, we've spent a number of weeks looking at a lot of things about the Scripture. We're wanting to allow ourselves to be taught about the Scripture from Scripture. And what we have said is that the greatest testimony of Scripture is that which Scripture gives about itself. So we've looked at a number of different subjects. We looked at the authority of Scripture, the final authority of Scripture. We looked at where Scripture came from. That is the doctrine of inspiration. We looked at the promise of the Scripture for God to preserve His Word, the doctrine of preservation. And then we spent a few weeks looking at the doctrine of languages. And then last week we spent the whole time looking at what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of translation. The doctrine of translation, that is, going from one language to another. And what the common accusation against translating is that when you translate from one language to another, that it is impossible to maintain infallibility and inerrancy and perfection. That's a very commonly held viewpoint, and the reason for that viewpoint is, frankly, so that you can say that you don't have the perfect Word of God in your language. So that when you're translating from the Hebrew of the Old Testament to the English, and the Greek of the New Testament to the English, that since you cannot make a perfect translation, since you cannot perfectly translate from one language to another, therefore you do not have the Word of God perfectly infallible and inerrant in any translation. And what we demonstrated very clearly last time is that the Bible does not agree with that position at all. In fact, we looked at a number of different examples. We spent the whole time last time looking at the Scripture where we see translating from one language to another language going on, and the translation itself becoming the Scripture, the original autograph Scripture. Okay, so if you weren't with us last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the lesson last week. It's an absolutely essential study and something that you need to be aware of, especially when you're going to be confronted by people who say, Christian people, who say that when the Bible is translated from the Hebrew and Greek to the English, that you lose perfection, that you lose infallibility. So we've demonstrated from Scripture that that certainly is not the case. And that as long as you have got a faithful process, a faithful system of translating, and you have the proper source to translate from, meaning the text and so forth, then it's absolutely possible to produce a perfect, infallible, and inerrant translation. And that's, of course, the claim that we are upholding and that we're saying that we have in our English language, and specifically in the King James Bible, in your language today. What we're going to do now, therefore, is that we're going to go on now to the question of the English Bibles, to the King James translation and to the other translations. The King James Bible, is the biggest selling English translation of the Bible, although if I remember correctly, I think just recently, a couple years ago, the NIV actually, for the first time in history, outsold it, or came pretty close to it. But the three most popular, widely used, widely sold English Bibles are the King James Bible, the New International Version, and the New American Standard Version. Those are the three most popular and widely used of the English translations of the Bible. And what we want to do starting today and next week and then perhaps the following week is, of course, we want to look at some of the differences between the translations. We want to ask a few really important questions. One question is, well, is the difference, is it really that big of a deal? The difference between the translations, is it that big of a deal? Is it just small, minor? Are there Bible doctrines that are affected by the translation? So is there really that big of a difference? Second of all, if there is this difference, then what doctrines are affected by the translations, if any, and so forth? Third, which translation in the English language would God the Holy Spirit put His stamp of approval on, if we can determine that? And therefore, if we can determine that, which of the English translations is it that we should be using? To ask it a different way, when you think about the doctrine of inspiration and preservation, language and translation, which of the English Bibles demonstrates to be faithful and true to each of those doctrines? Inspiration, preservation, languages, and translation. And I think when you ask those various questions and you begin to compare the English translations, I think you're going to find, if you've got an open, objective heart and so forth, a willingness to learn and to see, I think you're going to find that if we let the Bibles themselves, the English translations speak themselves, I think that you'll find that without question, the King James Bible, the authorized version known as the King James Bible, is without question the English translation for the English-speaking people that absolutely without question is the Word of God in our language. Okay, so that's the direction that we're going to be going now in our study. So what I want to do, therefore, first tonight, we actually have several different, I have three different translations out here tonight on the table. I have a lot of translations in my house, but we have three different translations here tonight. We've got, of course, the King James, we've got the NIV, and the New American Standard. And what we want to do is we just want to notice whether or not there are some differences in the translations. Okay, so I don't know if some of you, did y'all want to get some of these others and follow along as we do some of this, or it will be interesting there. Okay, so let's first of all just notice whether or not there are differences in the translations. Okay, start with me, for example, at you could almost go anywhere in the Bible, by the way, but just turn to any page or that type of thing. But we'll try to make this somewhat systematic if we can. Go with me over to Mark chapter number 1 in your Bible. And of course, I'm going to be in the King James Bible, but I'll also be reading from some of the other translations. Mark chapter number 1. I hope that you'll write these verses down. We have a lot of verses to look at, and we will not get through all these tonight. And we don't have to. That's okay. Mark chapter number 1, when you just read the verse, if words aren't important to you, then you may not really notice anything significant here. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 2, and it says this. Chapter 1, verse 2 says this. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Of course, Mark is writing there about John the Baptist. John the Baptist claims that he is the voice of Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter number 3. If you have any footnotes in your Bible, you'll notice that your footnotes tell you where the quote is taken from the Old Testament. Anybody know where the quote in verse 2 is taken from? Verse 2, where's that one taken? Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Where's that taken from? Which book? That's Malachi, right? That's Malachi. When Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 is where Mark is drawing from in verse 2 there. Mark 1, 2 is drawing from Malachi 3, 1. When it says, as is written in the prophets, behold, messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Okay, that's Malachi 3, 1. All right? Look at the next verse. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, where's that from? That's the one from Isaiah chapter number 40. Okay, so how many different sources does Mark appeal to in these two verses? How many different prophets? Two of them, right? So you'll notice that he says in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. And so that's right, that makes sense. But the new translations say it differently. The new translations in Mark 1, 2, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says this. It says at verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now the difference between the two, again, initially it might not seem like much. The King James Bible says it's written in the prophets. New American Standard, NIV, and the other modern translation says it's written in Isaiah. Well, okay, it's the difference between the word prophets and the word Isaiah. They're different words. Is that really a big deal? What do you think?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Why? Why is that a big deal?
Words have meaning.
Yeah, words have meaning is the bottom line. Okay? If the verse would have said something like this, it was spoken by the prophets, well, there were prophets who spoke but didn't write things down. There are a difference between speaking prophets and writing prophets, okay? Does anybody know an example of a prophet who spoke but didn't necessarily write everything he said down in David's day? The prophet who, Nathan, okay, that'd be another one. Gad would be another one and so forth. There actually were a number of prophets, Elijah, Elisha, that didn't necessarily write a lot down, all right? But on the other hand, you have a lot of prophets who did write, Isaiah through Malachi. So if the verse would have said something like it was spoken in Isaiah, well then, okay, maybe Isaiah did audibly speak that. But the problem is that isn't what the verse says. The verse says it is written, it is written, it is written. And the verse says it's written in the prophets, and then he quotes two different prophets. That's the King James, but the New American Standard says it's written in Isaiah, the prophet. And he quotes two different prophets. What's the problem with the verse? The problem with the verse in the new translations, it's just flat out wrong. That's the problem. Okay? What's that?
NIV's the same.
Yeah, NIV's the same. The new translations. The problem is the verse is just plain wrong. It is not written. Look at verse 2. Your King James says it's written in the prophets, and then it quotes Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." New American Standard says, "Behold, it's written in Isaiah." You can read the book of Isaiah, you know, from cover to cover, chapter 1 to chapter 66, verse by verse. You will not find it written in Isaiah, quote, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." It's not in the book of Isaiah. So you've got one of two problems with the new translations. If the new translations are correct in that verse, then what would it mean about the book of Isaiah? Then Isaiah is missing a verse. Okay? But if the book of Isaiah is correct, then Mark is wrong in that verse. Everybody got that? Do you understand that? So, Stephen, you got that? Okay. So, the bottom line is there's just no way around that verse. You know, either that verse is just plain old wrong. Now, that's a problem when people say all the Bibles say the same thing. Well, whatever. They don't all say the same thing. That verse is just plain old wrong. Okay. So, and your King James Bible, when it says it's written in the prophets, that's a true statement. It went to two different sources to make that quote there. Okay, look at another one, if you would. I'm going to jump all the way over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter number 3. Hebrews and chapter number 3 here. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is recounting part of Israel's history when they came out of Egypt and then were on their way to the promised land. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. Okay? Now, here's what your King James Bible says. Here's what your authorized version says. I'm going to be at Hebrews 3 and verse 16. Hebrews 3 verse 16 says this. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. By the way, he's talking about when they came out of Egypt, they were on their way to the promised land, the spies, the 12 Israelites went into the land to check the land out, came back out, 10 of them had an evil report, etc. Look at verse 16 now. King James says this, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Okay, see how that says that there? It says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. The New American Standard says it this way. Now follow along very carefully. Hebrews 3:16 in the New American Standard says it this way. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. All right. Now, is there a difference? Okay. The answer is yes. Okay. In the King James, it's a sentence. It's a statement. It's not a question mark. It's not a question. It's a statement. It says, for some, when he heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all. King James clearly says, not all. But the New American Standard says, for who provoked him when they had heard, indeed did not all, that those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Friends, that's the opposite. One says, they did not all provoke. The other one says, indeed did not they all provoke. It's exactly the opposite. Those verses cannot both be right. Now, if you'll remember your history of the nation of Israel at that time, which one of these is, without question, correct? Did every single Israelite that came out of Egypt by Moses, did they all provoke? No, they did not. Who is it that did not provoke? Do you remember? Joshua and Caleb. That's exactly right. Joshua and Caleb. So it's pretty evident, it's pretty simple to see that when you look at those translation, the difference in the translation there, the King James Bible, without question, is absolutely correct on that. And the New American Standard is just flat out, once again, wrong. It's just completely wrong. Okay, that's just all there is to it. There's no way to shortchange that. There's no way to soft pedal it. And you don't need to soft pedal it and so forth. The fact is, the verse is absolutely wrong. It's just plain old wrong there. Okay? Look at another one. Look over to Revelation chapter number 1 here. Revelation chapter number 1. All right. Revelation chapter number 1, if you'll look at verse 8, look at verse 8. Let's see, I need to get the right verse here. Yeah, look at Revelation 1:8. It says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, now I got a question for you. Who is the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end? Who is that?
God.
Is that God the Father? Or is it God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What's that?
God the Father.
Okay. Stay in that chapter. Look with me a little bit further to verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And who is he looking at? He's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ here at verse 17. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Who's that? Is God the Father the Alpha and the Omega? Is God the Father the first and the last?
Yes.
Is the Lord Jesus Christ the first and the last?
Yes.
Is he also the Alpha and the Omega?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely yes. No doubt about it. Okay. By the way, if you'll stay at verse 17, it says, I am, verse 17, the last phrase says, I am the first and the last. Now watch verse 18. I am he that liveth and what? Was dead. That's the Son of God. Okay, that's not God the Father. God the Father didn't die. Okay. That's the Son of God. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus Christ there. So back to verse 11 now, and here's the point. Look at verse 11. Saying, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and so on. Now let me read that verse. Let me read verse 11 in the New American Standard. Ready? Here we go. Saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, and so on. Anything different there?
What?
Yeah, what?
Like everything.
The entire statement that says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that entire statement is missing. It's gone out of the New American Standard. Isn't that interesting? Well, once again, you say, what difference does it make? Well, first of all, if the Bible claims about itself that every word of God is pure, and we're missing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words just in that verse, well, we got a problem because we're missing some of the words of the living God. So either the New American Standard is correct and the King James added them, or the King James is correct and the New American subtracted them. There's obviously some problem here. The Bibles do not say the same thing. This one is an important passage, by the way, we'll get to a little bit later on, perhaps today or next time, okay, about the deity of Christ and so forth, all right? Let's look at another one. Look with me over to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians and chapter number 2. Look over to the book of Colossians and chapter number 2. By the way, I'm just picking these just at random. I mean, you could just kind of, you can do this all night long, and we're not going to do this all night long, okay? We'll do this for a little bit here. But look at, let's see. Look at Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18, and again, at this point, we're just trying to answer the question, and we're just trying to demonstrate from the Bibles the fact that the Bibles do not all say, excuse me, the same thing. Okay, look at verse 18. It says this: Let no man beguile you of your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Okay. Now notice, regardless of the doctrine that's being taught in the verse, I want you to pay attention to the words there. There's a statement towards the end of the verse that says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now I'm going to read that now over in the New American Standard to the book of Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 18. Follow along with me and notice if there's a difference here. It says, Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, what's the difference there? I mean, there are a lot of differences actually in that verse, but the most glaring difference is the King James Bible says, those things which he hath not seen. The New American Standard says, that which he has seen. Now, is that the same thing? It's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. All right. Now you might think, it's not that big of a deal. It's just one little word, and it's only three letters at that, a three-letter word. How important can the word not possibly be? Well, how about if we plug it into the Ten Commandments? Instead of thou shalt not steal, let's just leave out the word not. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, things like that. How about if you just leave out the little word, a little three-letter word? It's harmless, right? It's no big deal. Obviously, it is a problem. You can tell I'm being sarcastic, right? That little word, a three-letter word, the word not, the King James says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The new translation says, that which he has seen. Friends, they don't say the same thing. And it might seem to you, and it might seem to some people, that, well, the doctrine in the verse is not that important of a doctrine, so it's not that big of a deal. Friends, it's the very words of the living God that are under attack here. That we've seen in our study that God says He has exalted His word above His own name. And that every word, each individual word, the very words of God are important to Him. As far as He's concerned, He believes it makes a difference. And so you should be concerned with it as well. Well, listen, look over with me to Luke chapter number 2 here. Look over to Luke and chapter number 2. Look at Luke chapter number 2 here, and let's notice another one. I don't want to, you know, belabor the point. You can get the different translations yourself, and you can just begin to read them. And you got to pay attention to what you're reading. You got to pay attention to the words, because words are the issue. They make a difference. And just as you read, you'll notice the difference. Okay. Let's see, Luke chapter number 2, and I need to find the verse here. Let's see. Look over to Luke chapter number 2. You know what? I'm looking for the one here. Yeah. But I think it's in the NIV here. Let me just look real quick how this one does it. Chapter 2, and it's verse 48. Let me see if that's the right one there. Yeah, but it doesn't... that's what she says. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? That's not the one I'm looking for there in... what happens is that Mary identifies Joseph as his father, but he corrects the thinking here. He corrects that and says, no, that my father's business at verse 49. But I don't see it actually in the other translation. So let's not worry about that one at this point. I'll let's see. If your father and I have been anxiously... Actually, that isn't the verse, is it? No, that's not the one. What's that? Yeah, look at verse 4. Let me see verse 43 here.
You mean 33 is the child's father and mother, aren't
they? No, that's not the one. Let's see, 43 says, when the parents return. Yeah, let's not worry about that one right there. Go with me to this one over here, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. We'll come back to that one when I can find a specific reference there. Look over to the book of Philippians and chapter number 2. Look at the book of Philippians and chapter number 2 here. This is, of course, a very famous and powerful passage where the Apostle Paul talks about the Father exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to start at verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, now watch this, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, think about that statement there. Was Jesus Christ, in fact, God in the flesh? Yes or no? Absolutely correct. God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and so forth. Okay? Jesus Christ, without question, was God in human flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man. Of course, he had no sin. And when that verse says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Robbery is the idea of what? What are you doing if you're a robber? What are you doing? You're taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? It's not yours. So when that verse says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, what does it mean that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God? So what was he? He was God. Okay? But listen how, for example, the NIV says it. And I also want to turn over, give me just a second, I want to turn over to... What's that? Yeah, okay. Go ahead and read the NIV there, and I'm going to get...
Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
Okay. Listen how that says that in the NIV. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, what? Go ahead.
One saying that he actually is equal with God, one saying that he understands that it's possible to be equal with God.
That it's not even possible to grasp that.
Yeah.
Okay, see that even the verse itself contradicts itself. Okay, when it says did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, the New American Standard says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He couldn't even comprehend that it was true. Isn't that interesting? You know. Well, that verse denies what? Now, that just denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Well, listen, we could do this on and on and on with a multitude of different verses, literally hundreds of verses. What we're trying to do at this point is just demonstrate the fact that the Bibles do not all say the same thing. And I don't care if it's only in one verse out of the entire Bible that's different, which it isn't, by the way. It's hundreds of verses, all right? But even if it is only one verse out of all the English translations that's different than the King James, it's still different. And we've seen already in our studies that as far as God's concerned, he exalts his word above his own name, and that he believes that every single word is important. So it's not good to leave even one word out. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, it's, you know, there's no major Bible doctrine affected. Well, it affects the deity of Christ. And we're going to see as we proceed here, it affects the deity of Christ. It affects the resurrection. It affects your eternal destiny, your salvation. It just so multitudes of different doctrines and so forth. Look at another one over here in Acts chapter number 8. Look at Acts chapter number 8 here. Look over to Acts and chapter number, Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 and at verse 37. Acts 8 and verse 37. This is the account where Philip is speaking to the eunuch here, and the eunuch professes his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, is saved. At Acts 8:37, your King James says this, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a pretty clear statement as far as what this gentleman believed, right? Well, here's what it says I'm going to read the new, the NIV. It says at 35. You know, I can't even find the verse. That's what's incredible here. Acts 8:37. It's just plain, it's just gone, friends. It jumps from verse 36, where towards the end of the verse 36, it says, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? That's the King James. And then it completely leaves out verse 37, And then just jump straight to verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop and so forth. You know, the whole verse is gone out of the NIV. Now that's, you know what, again, it's pretty simple to demonstrate that the English translations do not all say the same thing. Okay? Now, we need to ask a question about that. And the obvious question is, what? How about why? Why is it you have all these different English translations and so forth out there? Why is it that they don't say the same thing? Is it purely an issue of the translators choosing to say the same thing just in different words? Or is it something in addition to that and more basic than that? And the answer is yes, it's actually both. It is something more basic, more fundamental and foundational to that, but it's also in certain cases where they just choose to say something in different words. Fundamentally, the reason for the differences in the translations is that there is a difference in the underlying manuscripts that were used to produce the English translations. Let me say that again. Fundamentally, the reason for the differences in the English translations of the Bible, the fundamental difference is that there is a difference in the underlying manuscripts that were used to produce the English translations. The King James Bible was taken from a particular set of manuscripts, most commonly known as the Textus Receptus, or sometimes the Textus Receptus, okay, depending on how you read it and so forth. Whereas all of the other translations were taken from a different text type known as the minority text. Some will call it the critical text. Now, understand this. We are not going to get into a study of all the underlying Greek texts and this and that. That's not the intention of the study. That you can do on your own and so forth. But just understand this. One of the major reasons as to why the differences in the English translations is because of the differences in the underlying Greek text that were used to produce the translations. The King James Bible, the source of the translation of the King James Bible, that comes from one particular source. And all of the other translations in English of the Bible come from a different source. Even the New King James translation comes from a combination of sources. So even it comes from a source that really is different than the King James Bible came from. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we're not going to study about all the manuscripts, all the underlying manuscripts, the TR and the Alexandrinus and Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and so forth. Rather, we're going to do this from a different perspective. We're going to ask a different question and try to come to, therefore, a different conclusion. And that is this question. Okay, so you have all these different English translations out there, and you definitely see a pattern where the NIV and the New American Standard and the New English Bible and the Revised Standard Version and all these other English translations, there are standard patterns that they have among themselves, common verses that are left out or changed or words that are missing or altered, etc., as compared to the pattern of the King James translation of the Bible. There's definite patterns that you can identify. It's easy to demonstrate that you have two separate groups here. And groups, plural, is probably not the best way to say it. But one group is all of the other English translation, and the other group only has one member in it, and that's the King James translation. It's easy to demonstrate that there's a difference and that you can put them in those two separate categories. Okay? Now, I want to ask the question is, okay, fine, there's a difference. They don't all say the same thing, But why, therefore, should we pick the King James translation? Why do we pick that? That is often the accusation that is made. Is it, well, you guys just favor the King James Bible, so you have made an arbitrary standard of the King James Bible, and since nothing else matches it, therefore you're assuming it's right, and therefore that's circular reasoning. That's the accusation made against you if you believe that of all the English translations, the King James Bible is the right one to use. Several years ago, I was talking to a preacher out there. We were back in San Antonio there visiting for the holidays, and I called a preacher out there. We were thinking about where we were going to go to church. We were looking for a grace church. This guy professed to be a grace believer. It turns out he wasn't, by the way. But at any rate, and I asked him what translation that you guys use. And he said, well, we used to use the King James, but now we pretty much use anything. He uses the New American Standard. And I asked him why. And he said, well, as he began to think about it, he realized that the whole King James Bible issue was nothing but circular reasoning. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, we say the King James Bible is right, therefore we're making it right, and therefore since everything else doesn't match the King James Bible, then everything else is wrong, therefore the King James is right. And he said, that's total circular reasoning. And I thought to myself, if that's the reason you came to the conviction about the King James Bible in the first place, well then you didn't arrive at the King James Bible for the right reasoning. You don't just want to arbitrarily say, well, the King James Bible is right. You need to have, with any doctrine, you need to go to the Bible and let the Bible teach you what to believe about the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of creation, any doctrine, you need to go. And therefore, you've got to go to the Bible to let the Bible lead you to the conclusion as far as which English translation is right. And it absolutely will lead to that conclusion. But again, there is the common reasoning that says, well, you people that like the King James Bible, you have made it the standard, and since nothing else says the same thing as the King James Bible, therefore you arbitrarily say everything else is wrong and it's right, therefore that's circular reasoning. We're not going to do that. We are not going to arbitrarily say the King James Bible is right, everything else is wrong, therefore the King James Bible is right. That doesn't make any sense to say it that way, and you don't need to say it that way. Instead, we're going to look at the translations, we're going to look at the verses of Scripture, and we're going to allow the Word of God bring us to a reasonable conclusion. The Bible does speak to us. It tells us, it talks about your reasonable service that's based upon reason. That means you've got to be able to reason something through. You have the capacity and ability to reason something through. So, too, what we're going to do, we're going to look at verses, we're going to ask some questions, and we're going to come to a reasonable conclusion as to which Bible, in the English language, clearly is the infallible, inerrant, perfect, pure, preserved Word of the living God. Now, that's a pretty tall order, right? Well, maybe so, maybe not. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. Go with me to the Gospel of John. Go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. Okay, I got a question for you now. John chapter 16. Who is the author of the words of God? Who is the divine author? Well, I think you would agree it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit... in fact, hold your place there in John 16 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 10 says this. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's God the Holy Spirit that gave the words of God to the men of God to write down, to the Bible authors to write down. Okay? Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He teaches using His words. He is the one that revealed the will of God. God the Holy Spirit is the author, the divine member of the Godhead who is the author of Scripture. Okay? Now, take that idea with me, that truth, over to John chapter 16. When the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 16 speaks about God the Holy Spirit, notice what He says His responsibility is. His job is, if I could say it that way. Look at John 16. I'm going to start at verse 13, and it'll be specifically verse 14. It says, howbeit, I'm at verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but soever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now watch verse 14. He shall glorify Me. Get that right there. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. What is the responsibility of God, the Holy Spirit? What's His job in that verse? To glorify the Son. That's His job. That's His responsibility. Okay? That principle, we're going to use that principle right there to ask a question. Which of the English translations is the one that God the Holy Spirit would put His stamp of approval on? You understand my question? Or my approach here? If the Lord Jesus Christ says that the job of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, then as we begin to compare these translations, if there happens to be one of the translations that consistently and continually, head and shoulders above every other translation, glorifies Christ, then I think it is reasonable to say, it's a reasonable conclusion, it's the conclusion of faith to say that that is the translation that God the Holy Spirit puts His stamp of approval on. Okay? So as we compare some verses now, let's ask that question. Which one of the translations that we're going to read here, which one of them actually glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? And how so, and in what way? Okay? So let's begin, therefore, to just do a simple comparison. We're obviously not going to get through a lot of these tonight because time's going by way too fast here. Watch this. Look with me over to the Gospel of Luke. Let's start in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Look over to Luke and chapter number 24. Luke, chapter number 24. We're going to go towards the end of the book of Luke here, and I'm going to have you start at verse 50 in your King James Bible. Luke chapter 24, verse 50, and it says this. You got that? Okay. It says, and He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Okay, so there's His ascension. Everybody see what's going on there? There's His ascension. Notice what verse 52 says. And they, what?
Worshipped
Him. And return to Jerusalem with great joy. See that there? It says, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now let me turn over to the New American Standard. And did somebody grab the NIV on this one? Luke 24 there. Let me. I'm going to turn over to the New American Standard here. And I'm going to read that translation. That was Luke 24. And it was verse 52 there. Yeah. Here's what the New American Standard says. Ready? It says this. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Okay. Something was missing. Something was missing. Let me read it again. You follow along in your King James. This is the New American Standard, Luke 24, verse 52. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Something's missing. Question is, what?
Worship.
Worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ has been deleted. And it's deleted out of the New American Standard because it's deleted from the text that the New American Standard was taken from. It's in the King James Bible because it is in the text that the King James was taken from. Okay, simple question. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the job of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, the author of the Word of God. He's going to teach using His words. Simple question. Which one of those two translations clearly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Without question, it's the King James Bible when it says, "And they worshiped Him." Some people will object and say, no, the King James added that. Well, what's the problem with saying the King James added that phrase? What's the problem with that? What's that? They actually did. The other translations came after. That's true. But what would the problem be with saying that they added the phrase and they worshipped Him? They're obviously worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our worship. He's absolute God in the flesh, okay? So what's the problem with saying that, well, the King James translators added that statement, the text added that, so the King James is wrong? What's the problem with saying that?
The Holy Spirit's not glorified.
Okay, one, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be glorified, but what else?
You think someone's going to corrupt the text, they wouldn't.
Yeah, exactly. Satan wouldn't corrupt the text by adding something that glorifies Christ. Satan wouldn't be corrupting the text by making a clear statement that Christ is worthy to be worshipped. That's not something Satan would add. When somebody makes the accusation, oh, well, they just added that. No, that doesn't make any sense. There's no way that Satan, trying to blind people to the truth of the deity of Christ and Him being worthy of worship, he would not add that statement. It doesn't make, there's no logical, reasonable sense that he would add that statement. Clearly, it is. When we ask the question, which one of the two translations glorifies Christ, there's no question in that verse that it is, in fact, the King James translation of the Bible. Okay? What's that? Yeah, it's interesting. The question is, in the NIV, it actually keeps it in there. And evidently, here's what the New American Standard says. The New American Standard simply says it this way. It says some manuscripts. Insert worship Him. So evidently, what the NIV did, it recognized that the majority text and added it in there. So it wasn't even faithful to the text that it came from. Okay, so that's kind of interesting there as well. Now, let's look at another one. Again, there's no way we're going to be able to get through all these tonight. I have, probably 50 of these listed here, but let's just look at a couple of these here. Look over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. First Corinthians chapter number 15, and it's going to be verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15, 47 says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 47 says this. In the King James, it says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy." That's, of course, a reference to Adam, right? Then it says, "The second man is the Lord from heaven." Notice how that verse just taught us, confirmed, both the deity and the humanity of the second man. He's the second man, but guess who he is? He's the Lord from heaven. That's a great verse, by the way. I love that verse, okay? This person he's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the man who's the Lord from heaven. See that? There's both his humanity and his deity right in that one verse, okay, about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me read from the New American Standard. Here's what it says, New American Standard. It says, "The first man is from the earth, earthy, The second man is from heaven. Okay. You could read right over that verse and not see what was missing. But something's missing. What was missing? The statement, the Lord. It's gone. It's missing. It's not there.
You're assuming that you're supposed to know that.
Yeah, but it's not there. Isn't that interesting?
I know.
You know? So the fact that it's not there, let me ask the question again. Between those two translations, which one of those verses clearly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ for being who He is? The King James Bible. No question about that. King James says the second man is the Lord from heaven. The other translation says, the second man just happened to be a man from heaven. Well, that's what all the cults believe about Jesus, that He's simply a man who came from heaven. That's all. He's just a man. The cults believe that Jesus is just nothing more than a man. They don't believe He's God in human flesh. You know, all the cults believe that. All the Eastern religions believe that about Jesus. The Muslims believe that about Jesus. The Mormons believe that about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that about Jesus. They all believe that about Jesus. He's just a man from heaven, you know. But your King James Bible says the second man is the Lord from heaven. Once again, without question, the job of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one of those two glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, hands down, it's the King James Bible. Look back, if you would, this time to Luke chapter 23. This time, Luke chapter number 23. Let's see if we have time to do one or maybe two more here, okay? Look back at Luke chapter number 23 here. Now, Luke chapter number 23, at verse 42, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross, and one of the men who's crucified next to Him obviously converts right here, right at this event here. And what I want you to notice is what he says to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. Luke 23:42 says this, "And he said unto Jesus," what's he say there? Notice, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What does he acknowledge about the man who's crucified right next to him and is fixing to die? He acknowledges that, man, that's the Lord right there. See that? He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." All right, now I'm going to read the New American Standard once again at verse 42. New American Standard says this, "And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Once again, what's missing there? The title, calling him Lord. Recognizing, the clear statement that this guy recognized, that Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior, is the Lord of heaven and earth. See that? And it's missing. It's not in the verse there. It's gone. Again, a simple question. Between the translations, which one of the two clearly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is? It's the King James Bible. Some will say, "Oh no, that was just added." Well, again, it's the same problem. Why would Satan add the statement of this guy on the cross calling Jesus Lord when Satan is trying to get everybody to not believe that He is Lord? Understand the problem with saying they added that? That wouldn't make any sense at all. Let's look at one more. Okay, let's look at one more. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. And then we'll continue this next time. We have a lot of verses to look at, a lot of different aspects about the Lord, who He is, His resurrection, various things like that. Look with me to Hebrews, okay, chapter number 1. Yeah.
What was that one that leaves out by through His blood or something like that?
Yeah, the one in book of Colossians, through His blood. Yeah, that's a major one there. We'll look at that one too tonight. Okay, we'll look at that. Yeah, we'll look at that one. Look, this is similar to that one over in Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at Hebrews in chapter number 1. What were you going to say, Lori? Okay. Yeah, this is a huge one too. Okay, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This one is, there's a lot of things different about this verse here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about the Son, verse 3. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now pay very close attention here. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, you got that?
Mm-hmm.
Now follow along. I'm going to read in the New American Standard. And it says this: "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." Now that is a huge difference there, by the way. "And upholding all things by the word of his power." And here it is, watch. "When he had made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Okay. Besides, you know, everything else in the verse that is different, okay? There's a phrase here that's really important. It's missing. There are two major assaults against the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. One is against his nature in person, and one is against his work. In your King James Bible, it says he is the express image of his person. That's another way of the writer saying that he is God in the flesh. But the New American Standard says, well, he's the exact representation of his nature. He's just a representation. Well, that an artist can do. They can make a representation of you. You know, that's not the same thing. That's an absolute undermining of who he is in his essence and being. But notice there's another statement that's missing. Your King James Bible says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Well, the New American Standard leaves that by himself out. It simply says, when he made purification for sins.
The priests do that.
They make purification for sins. Listen, when that verse says in the King James, when he had by himself purged our sins, as compared to New American Standard saying he made purification of sins, friends, that's not saying the same thing at all. One is absolutely taken away from his work. It's belittling his work, and it's putting it on the same level as that which any priest could do. They all made purification for sins. So again, I ask the simple question. Between the translations, which one of those verses clearly glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? It's no question that it is the King James Bible. Quickly, Colossians chapter number... look over to Colossians chapter number 1. This is the one Stephen mentioned here. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 14. Colossians 1:14. I think you're all very familiar with this one. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Just take that "through His blood." Take your Bible and just scratch it out. Now, don't really do that, by the way. Because if you have the New Translation, you won't need to scratch it out because it's already gone. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Again, I ask the question, which one clearly glorifies Christ? There's no question about it. And friends, you know what? You can do this all day long. You can read verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. I mean, just as I was preparing some additional notes tonight, I ran across one that I just hadn't noticed before, and I should have noticed it. It stands right out in your face, you know, and everything. You know what the very first verse in the New Testament says? Yeah. The very first verse in the New Testament is this: the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, right? You know how the New American Standard says it? It says the book of the genealogy. Okay, you might think, well, it's the same thing. Friends, it's not the same thing. What is the difference between the word genealogy and the word generation? What's the difference between those two words? What's a genealogy?
Bloodline.
A bloodline. It's just a written record of your family tree, so to speak. As compared to generation. What's the difference between those two? And is there a difference? Is that a problem? What is in the word generation that is not in the word genealogy? Any ideas? What concept, what is in the word generation that is not in the word genealogy?
Life.
Life, exactly right. Life, 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 life. Generate, generate, generate. Generation, bringing life. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The issue is life. And that's why in the King James it keeps saying, it goes on, Abraham beget Isaac. Isaac beget, 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 beget. Whereas the New American Standard, it simply says born, 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 born. And they didn't even say that very often. Friends, there's a difference there.
And then I just says the father of the father of the father. That's interesting.
Yeah, what's that?
NIV says what the father.
Yes, NIV says the father of the father of the father and so forth. Anyway, these are, what I'm saying is, friends, you can check these out on your own. You can read these. We'll look at these more next time. But ask yourself the question, or let me back up. We don't want to just arbitrarily, randomly pick the King James in terms of the English Bibles. There is absolute biblical scriptural evidence for coming to the conclusion that the King James translation in the English language is the living word of the living God in your language. This is not arbitrary. It's not personal preference. It's not just an opinion. It's scriptural evidence. And that's what we're attempting to demonstrate here. Okay? Jim, you got a... I can't see from here.
One says up John, King James, and yeah. One says to John.
Oh, interesting. Jim just pointed, is that the New American Standard?
Yes.
The King, in the book of Revelation, the title says the revelation of John, whereas the New American Standard says the revelation to John. So that's interesting just in terms of the title there of the book, you know. And that didn't take long to find, did it, you know? It's interesting, just in the book of Revelation itself, there are hundreds and hundreds of differences between the book of Revelation in the King James Bible and the book of Revelation in the other translations. There are some very interesting ones. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up here next Wednesday at this same time. By the way, I forgot to mention that this weekend is going to be the Bible conference up in Seattle there, so I don't think they're going to have it on the internet, but I do believe that they're going to record the messages, so you should be able to plug into their website after the conference and listen to those messages. So just kind of keep that in mind there.
So you'll be gone Sunday?
Yeah. So. All right. Well, folks, we'll go ahead and dismiss class for this evening. Once again, we'd like to thank you for being with us, and we trust that our time together in the Word of God is always helpful for you. Do be aware of all this. Do make note of these things, because I guarantee you, you're going to have time where you're going to need these verses, and you're going to want to have these verses handy and readily available when you get in discussions with other believers about the Bibles. Most believers think that it doesn't really make a difference what translation that you use. But God doesn't agree with that statement. God believes that it does make a difference, because He believes His words, each and every one of them, are important. So it really does make a difference, okay? All right, friends, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class for now. And we do want to say, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and good night.